May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If I wanted to escape Toronto, it would be now. Because just 2 days ago, we had a massive storm and people were stuck in their vehicles for 36 hours, if you can believe it. So it's nice to get away from the snow and the sleet and the ice and enjoy the hot, humid Brisbane weather. I came to know the Lord in the year 1973, December, and my call to ministry was almost simultaneous, 1974. And by God's grace, if you do the math, this year I celebrated 50 years in ministry, and I'm quick to add, purely by God's grace alone. So when you are in ministry for that length of time, you have quite a few stories to tell. But today what I would like to do is to give you 5 prayer stimulants. So today is supposed to be a time for prayer. And I want to give you 5 prayer stimulants. And I'm going to give you 5 words. I love alliteration. I am an alliterated preacher. And all these 5 words are going to begin with the letter V. So you may want to jot it down somewhere because you can use it for your personal prayer life. You can encourage others in their prayer life by the use of these 5 words. And they are all taken from the Christmas story. The first word I want to highlight is the word vision. Vision. And the character that I am using is Simeon. So Simeon comes to the temple and he has the wonderful privilege, honor, of being able to hold the baby Jesus in his arms, to dedicate and to bless the parents, and to speak prophetic words. So I'm reading Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. If you have your Bibles, you may want to look at it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. And I want to underscore that word, seen. And that's where I get this word, vision. Simeon had lived an entire lifetime with the hope and expectation that he would see with his own eyes the Messiah, the Christ child. And it became a reality in his life. And these are some very profound words that he uttered as he held that baby in his arms. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Isn't that interesting? It's not just limited to Simeon only. Luke 3:6 says, all flesh will have the opportunity of seeing the salvation of God. This morning I was reading from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. These are the words of Isaiah. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So that's the first word I want to leave with you. We all need a fresh encounter with our Lord. We all need to have a fresh vision of our God. And Christmas is a beautiful time to recapture that vision. Yes, the story is very familiar and the carols are very familiar, but the Holy Spirit can breathe freshness into what we read and into what we sing. That's something that I prayed for myself, that it should not just be mechanical, routine, dutiful reading of the Christmas story and the carols, but that I should see the King in all his beauty. So, only when we have a fresh vision of God will we then be able to see ourselves for who we are and then look at a lost world all around us and see how desperately they need our God. So in our prayer time, both at a personal level and at a corporate level, it would be very good for us to pray that we will have a fresh vision of God, the God of the Bible, the Lord God Almighty. Now, the second word I want to highlight from the Christmas story is the word value. Value. You can also use the word worth. Now, we know today people demean themselves. There is a loss of dignity. There is a loss of dignity. And people ask the question, who am I really? Do I really matter to God and to people? Who am I? Who am I really? And we need to understand from a biblical perspective that we are people of value and worth. And the Christmas story highlights it in a very unique, wonderful way. And I want to give you three reasons as to why we are valued and we are a people of worth. The first and the most obvious reason is we are created in God's image, every one of us. For 18 years, I did prison ministry in two different prisons in Toronto. And I have met them all. Guys who have committed 3 murders, 2 murders. And every time I go to the prison, I struggle with this truth. Are these guys really created in God's image? Look at what they have done. Horrible crimes that they have committed. And the reality is they were created in God's image, but terribly marred by sin. And that's your story and my story, isn't it? We may not end up in prison committing vile crimes, but the stamp of God in our heart has been severely marred, diminished by sin. We are image bearers, and we shouldn't forget that. As you and I step out into a dark world, we are image bearers of our God. We are created in God's image. That's a subject by itself for another day, so I won't have time to expand on that. So we have value because we are created in God's image, but we have value because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, who alone can take away the sin of the world. That is how John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to be the Lamb of God, who was going to die a terrible, excruciatingly painful, horrible death on a cruel Roman cross in order to secure our salvation. So we must never forget that we are a purchased people, purchased by the blood of Christ. So we have high value and worth. God considered you so valuable that the Lord Jesus personally laid down his life for you and for me on a cross and shed his blood. So that's the second reason why we have value and worth. And that's the Christmas story, isn't it? That baby was born to die, to reconcile lost humanity to a thrice holy God. But here is another reason as to why we have value and worth. We are chosen by God. And that's the Christmas story. Mary was chosen. Joseph was chosen. The lowly shepherds were chosen. The Magi were chosen. Anna was chosen. Simeon was chosen. And here is the wonderful good news. You're a person of value and worth because you have been chosen in eternity past by our God. I am chosen. So I am valuable to God. And there is something very unique and specific that God wants to accomplish through your life, through my life. What he wants to see accomplished will vary from person to person, but it is going to enhance the kingdom of God. It's going to help spread the kingdom of God. So number two is value and worth. And we should not demean ourselves. We are a people of dignity, created in the image of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, chosen by God in eternity past, so that in time we are able to fulfill God's mission where he plants us. So vision, the second word is value. Now here's the third word, virtues. Virtues. So I'm reading Luke chapter 1 and verse 48. This is the song that Mary sang, 148. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. I have underlined two words. I hope you're in the habit of underlining your Bible. It's a good thing to do. I'm still in youth ministry, believe it or not. At age 71, I'm still chasing young people wherever I can find them. And I teach them to underline the Bible. And here are two words that you need to underline. The word humble and the word servant. So, what is Christmas all about? The cultivation of some virtues. Vices are very easy, isn't it? Because we are sinners. The vices come very naturally to any one of us. Lying, cheating, being deceptive, being hypocritical. That can happen to any one of us very easily. But the cultivation of virtues requires remarkable discipline coupled with the grace of God. So John the Baptist put it this way, he must increase and I must decrease. And the same John the Baptist, when he was questioned by the religious hierarchy of his day, said in Luke 3:16, one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. What remarkable humility. And then, of course, the supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because in Philippians chapter 2, we are told, he humbled himself. How do you explain those words? The God of the universe humbling himself to the point that he could limit himself to a baby and to be born in a stable and to live on earth for 33 years. He lived in our neighborhood, John 1:14. He lived next door to us in order to secure our salvation, to identify with us in all our pain and suffering and hurt. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. He is not the distant God. He is not the disinterested God. He is the God who came to where we are, lived in the dirt, but lived an impeccable life. He humbled himself. So here is a virtue that we all have to cultivate. We all have to pray for humility. Because pride has a way of raising its ugly head in all of our lives. And for me, a guy like me, the worst kind of pride is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. I'm better off than the others. Look at me. And can very easily dominate my thinking. So I need to humble myself before this great God. I need to pray for humility. And when you and I pray for humility, be prepared for a shock. You know why? Because God is going to send all kinds of unlovely people into your life to break you. To break you. One of the number one requests I receive from people in the work world is, oh, my boss is terrible, my colleagues are terrible, pray that I'll get another job. So I pray and say, Lord, through this terrible boss and colleagues, may there be a brokenness that is produced in this dear brother and sister. And that person won't come to me again for prayer. That's okay. I want to give the biblical perspective. So how do I know that God has answered my prayer for the virtue of humility? I'll be willing to do the menial tasks. I will be very teachable. There is so much more I need to learn, to grow. I'm not there yet, to use Pauline language. So I will be teachable. I will be very quick to admit my wrongs and my weaknesses. And you know where that gets tested the most? In the home, in family life. Right? My mentor, Dr. Ajit Fernando, once said, the place where he learned to die to self the most was in the home. Now, looking at you, you all are feeling sorry for me. You all say, my home life is fine. I have no problems. Enjoy while it lasts. Because that's one of the places where God teaches us humility in a big way, isn't it? And humility means I'll be very quick to admit that I was wrong, and I'll be equally quick to ask for forgiveness, right? Humility means I will think of myself less and less, and I will be thinking more and more about my God. So, the cultivation of the virtue of humility, a big part of the Christmas story. The humble God, that's Christmas, the humble God. Now, number four. The fourth word I want to highlight is victors. To be victorious, to be victors. A lot of people go through life with a victim mentality. And sadly, that has afflicted the church, where a lot of people go through life with a victim mentality. Just look at the Christmas story. The people of God were under the iron heel of Rome. Total loss of freedom. They were in bondage. They were captive. They were not free to do what they wanted to do. And many of them lived in defeat, the people. There was even a group of terrorists, as we would call them today, who tried to overthrow Rome, the zealots, as they were called, and they were defeated. And so the Christmas story teaches us that even under the most extreme of circumstances, you and I don't have to live with a victim, defeated mentality. We can be overcomers. That's a beautiful word, to be an overcomer. It's repeated quite a few times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, to be an overcomer. So the Christmas characters, they all lived in hope. They had received the promise that the Messiah was going to come, and they lived in hope, and they were victorious. They were victorious. So I'm reading Luke chapter 1 and verse 49. Luke 1, 49. Again, the song of Mary. Probably she was, 14 years old? 15 years old? Every time I talk to young people about Christmas, Mary is the character I choose, because it resonates very powerfully with young people that God could choose someone that young to achieve his purposes of redemption, salvation. So Luke 1:49, he that is mighty has done to me great things. Just meditate on that one verse. That is the language of victory. That is not victim mentality. That's the language of victory. He that is mighty has done for me great things. So all of us, we struggle, isn't it, from time to time with a defeated attitude. With a defeated attitude. Asaph in Psalm 73 struggled with that. What's the point living a holy life? Look at all these guys who deny God, who don't have God in their life. Look at the way they are living. Look at the number of cars that are found on their driveway. Look at their palaces. Look at their dress code, right? And they seem jolly. They seem happy. But look at me. I'm trying to live for God, and I'm having a terrible time. Everything is going wrong in my life. And Asaph came that close to quitting, right? Asaph was a worship leader. I did a whole message on Psalm 73. A worship leader who nearly lost his faith. That was the title I gave the sermon. So if you are honest, by the way, that's another beautiful virtue to cultivate. Honesty. Honesty and humility go together, really, isn't it? Honesty and humility. So where is our honesty tested the most? At the end of a church service. How are you? Oh, I'm super. Says who? Says me. Why? Because I want to get you off my back. Most amount of lying, I don't know about Australia, but I'm talking about Toronto. Most amount of lying takes place on that one question. How are you? And we lie through our teeth, I'm fine. Once a wife nudged the husband and said, why don't you say that we had a fight this morning? We are pretending. Anyway, those very uncomfortable, those illustrations. So, the fourth word is victors, right? Whatever bondage you're in today, I am in today, we can be free. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. And that captive happens to be you and me. And he came to liberate us so that we can live life to the max. So that's your fourth word, victors. Now here is word number five. Word number five is voice. John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness. I love this word, voice. Voice in the wilderness. Luke chapter 3 verse 4, all part of the Christmas story. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. 400 years of silence, intertestamental period, and all of a sudden there appears John the Baptist. And he becomes a powerful prophetic voice. And there's a revival that takes place under the voice of John the Baptist. So there are so many voices that we hear every single day. The voice of Satan, the voice of media, the voice of our friends. We hear these voices every day. And for the most part, these voices are anti-biblical. These voices are proclaiming a defective message. But the one voice that we all need to listen to very carefully is the voice of God. And so we hear the voice of God daily through the scriptures. You know that, I know that. As we open the pages and start reading, we hear the voice of God. So what did God say to you today? In your personal time with the Bible, what did God say to you? And I hope you have journals. Good thing to have a journal where you write down every day. I teach that to the young people. How to maintain a journal, right? To record what God has been saying to you day by day through the passage that you read. And God has called us all to be a voice, right? And the community around us is desperately longing, looking to hear an authentic voice. And that authentic voice happens to be your voice and my voice. Anna was a voice. Simeon was a voice. The shepherds were a voice. Mary was a voice in the powerful song that she sang. Perhaps Joseph was the only one whom we could say was a pretty quiet person in the Christmas narrative. So the Christmas, the angels were a voice. Angels were a voice. So the Christmas narrative challenges us, each one of us, to be a voice. We sang that song, Send the Light. Send the Light, which interpreted means be a voice for your community, at your place of work, in your neighborhood. Down the street where I live, there isn't a single Christian. There's an Iranian family right in front of me. All the families could be described as pagan. But I took it upon myself, especially during the summer months, to get to know my neighbors. To get to know my neighbors. I know their names now. I know where they are coming from. And then I speak into their life. That's a very beautiful phrase. God has called us to speak into the lives of people, the truth of Scripture. And I do that sometimes by giving out tracts, carefully chosen tracts. Always there is a verbal witness. So, are we going to be a voice? A fearless voice. It's not easy to go and tell people, to tell my Iranian friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. Last evening, we were talking to a young Muslim gentleman from Egypt. And I just drilled two things into him. I said, we are all sinners, we need the Savior. We are all sinners, we need the Savior. And the one Savior that God has provided is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I mean, you go and say that to people, be ready to run. Because they'll chase you out of town. Toronto is a highly pluralistic society. You're supposed to be extremely careful about what you tell to people. So we have to be fearless in being the voice that God has called us to be. But we also need to be compassionate. We don't do it arrogantly. We do it with brokenness. And with compassion. Don't you love the Christmas carol, Go Tell It on the Mountains? We sing it, but have you gone to the mountains? That's the test, the acid test. So the mountain will be your immediate neighborhood, or maybe your family circle. People are ignorant, folks. People are ignorant about what Christmas is all about. What a privilege for us to be able to stand up one-on-one at a coffee shop and to be able to tell people, hey, this is the real meaning of Christmas. The Savior has come. Your sins can be forgiven. You can receive eternal life. And that's the calling God has for your life and my life. So these are the five words I want to leave with you. Again, the title is Five Stimulants to prayer. As we get down to prayer, use these five words to pray, right? And then at a very personal level, and in your families, use these five words to pray. And just to close, let me give you the five words one more time. Vision, I need to see the Lord afresh. Fresh encounter with God. Vision. Value, I am a person of dignity. Marred by sin, yes. But I am a person of dignity. Number three, virtues, honesty and humility. That needs to be cultivated in my life so that I can be a powerful tool in the hands of my God. Number four is that we need to be victors, not to have a victim mentality, but to be victorious. He came to set the captive free. He came to set the captive free. And number five is to be a voice. Voice in the wilderness. Speak into the lives of people. Thank you, Lord, for the Christmas story. We read it, we reread it. It's so familiar. But this Christmas, may we look at it with fresh eyes. And may we have a fresh encounter with our God. And all these five words that we looked at, may it become a reality in each one of our lives for your glory. Amen.